Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm going to look at what Paul writes here, concluding the book of Ephesians. And Paul talks about here, he gives a short time at the end of his prayer here to praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Paul's adoration and Paul's praise. Let's just start reading back in Ephesians 3. Let's read starting in verse number 14 where Paul starts his prayer. Ephesians 3 verse 14, Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then in today's text, Paul writes this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon, the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Father, and we are grateful for the privilege that we have to gather together. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help me, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach your word in a way that would glorify you this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we look at what Paul wrote here and as he praises you and as he glorifies you, I pray, Lord, that we may see how this applies to us and that we may have a better understanding, Lord, of what this means in our lives. I pray, Lord, that as he says here, unto him be glory in the church. Lord, I pray that you would receive glory from Community Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that the life of this church would glorify you, Lord, and would exalt you and exalt your name. And Father, I just pray for these moments that we have together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the end of Ephesians chapter 3 marks a transition in the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has given the Ephesian church a lot of doctrinal information, a lot of theocratic, I guess, if you will, about a lot of theology, a lot of theological information. He's talked to them a lot about the who and the why and the how and the what of salvation, and the who and the how and the why and the what of the church. And so he's explained a lot of that to them. And starting in chapter 4, he'll start to get into some more practical applications for the church, what this means about how the church should operate and what this means about the people within the church. But he ends here, he ends chapter number 3 with this prayer. And we looked at the first part of the prayer last week, and we looked at how the first part of the prayer dealt with progressive sanctification, us progressively becoming more and more like the Lord. And this week, he ends this prayer, okay, with a time of praise and adoration. He ends his prayer here with a time of praise and adoration. Now, there are some differing viewpoints about this part of the prayer. Some people believe that it is a continuation about the progressive sanctification. Other people believe that it's a separate time of praise at the end of Paul's prayer. And that's my personal opinion, is that this is a separate time of praise and adoration at the end of the prayer. It's part of the same prayer, but that this word now marks a starting point of a new idea. And so it's a separate time of praise and adoration at the end of the prayer. And so Paul he's made this prayer request for the Ephesians, and now he's taking some time to praise the Lord. Now, it's clear from these verses that Paul intended not only to praise the Lord and deflect all glory to him. Paul was not trying to take any glory. Paul knew many of the Ephesians. Paul had probably led many of these Ephesians to the Lord himself, or many of them had been saved under his preaching. But Paul's not trying to take the glory. He's trying to give all the glory to God. But not only is he doing that, but he's also trying to lead the Ephesian believers to do the same thing. He's praising the Lord because he wants to be an example to them of how they should praise the Lord. He's deflecting the glory of God, the glory to God, so that they would in turn also deflect the glory to God. Now, there's two primary thoughts that we see in these verses. There's two primary thoughts we see in these verses, and let's look at them this morning. The first thing we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, is we see that God has power beyond comprehension. God has power beyond comprehension. He writes in verse 20 and says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." In this time of adoration, Paul highlights God's great power specifically in the lives of believers. His great power specifically in the lives of believers. It is a power beyond comprehension. Now, Paul starts off by identifying who he's talking to. He doesn't say just praise to anyone. He says, now unto him. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Who is this him that he's speaking of? Who is this person that Paul is speaking about? The immediate context of this verse tells us who that is. Okay, and we looked at it last week, so I won't re-preach last week's message. But if you go back to verse number 14, where the beginning of Paul's prayer, we talked about it already, that there's a progressive sanctification that takes place in the life of a believer that Paul is talking about here. He talks about in verse 16 that God would grant you, that he would grant you, okay, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by you yielding to the Holy Spirit. The strengthening of your inner man by the Holy Spirit, okay? And we talked about last week, that happens when we yield to the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts comfortably. That's what the word dwelling is, to feel at home there, okay? He talked about being rooted and grounded in love. He talks about comprehending the love of Christ. And he talked about knowing the love of Christ and then being filled with God. He says that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this is who he's talking about. Unto him, the one who does this in your life, the one who changes you and transforms you, the one who fills you, this is the one. Unto him, this is who we're praising here. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we should ask or think. So that's the immediate context. The immediate context is unto the one who's done this in your life. The broader context would be all of Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Now, just think about some of the things we've covered in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Some of the things that God has done in the lives of all believers and for all of everyone who comes to know him through Jesus Christ. He tells us back in the beginning of Ephesians 1 that we are all chosen in Christ and destined to become his children. We are chosen in Christ and destined to become his children. He tells us that we are sealed as his property by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit identifies us as belonging to God. He tells us in Ephesians 1:19 that we are recipients of God's power. God has directed his power towards us, and that power is working in our lives. That's the same resurrecting power by which he raised Jesus Christ up. He tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that he has changed us from death unto life. This he has quickened us and he has changed us from death unto life. And he has made us, he says in Ephesians 2:6, to sit in heavenly places with Christ. He tells us that he has reconciled believing Jews and believing Gentiles all together into his family. And that from this believing Jews and believing Gentiles, he has created this thing that we are part of today called the church. And he says, unto him, unto the one who's done all this, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we should ask or think. As an unbeliever, someone who's, or as a new Christian, a new Christian that just got saved, would you imagine that God would be able to do all that? Someone who just trusted Jesus Christ, a baby Christian who does not really know the Bible and does not really understand the things of God. To dive in and to learn the things of God, it really blows your mind to know that God has done all this. It is beyond whatever you would be able to ask or think that God would do for you, and he's already done it. Paul says, look, this is who we're talking about. This is who we want to praise. And then Paul reminds us that God's power is beyond our comprehension. Look at the way this morning that Paul builds up God's power, the way that Paul describes God's power in this ever-increasing building up. Now, many commentators, many scholars say that when you break down this sentence, it goes something like this, that God is able to do, and then God is able to do more than we would ask or think. And God is able to do above all that we would ask or think. God is able to do abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He magnifies God's power. And it's not just like, you know, some marketing scheme where you make things, something look better than it really is. No, he is trying to explain with his finite vocabulary the infinite power of God. He's trying to help us understand something that is beyond our comprehension. And he adds these adjectives upon adjectives upon adjectives to try to explain to us what God's power is really like. We see the progressive unveiling of God's mighty power. He's able to do everything that we can think about. Anything that you can ask God, he would be able to do it. In fact, he would be able to do beyond that, more than what you can ask. And then exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you and I could think or ask. Think of people that were part of the church at Ephesus. When we started this series, we looked in the book of Acts at what was going on in Ephesus. But think about these people that were part of the church of Ephesus. And they were living testimonies of the great power of God. Some of the believers in Ephesus, they were Jews. But many of the believers in Ephesus were former pagan idol worshipers. We've talked about it before. Ephesus was the home of the temple of the goddess Diana. And that's it was the seat of much of the pagan idol worship in all the ancient world there. And these people would come and they would worship. And many of these people were former idol worshipers, were former pagans. And they were involved in witchcraft and they were involved in the occult and all of these things. And Acts 19:19 tells us that so many of them got saved and so many of them put those things away. They all brought their books of spells and witchcraft and they all burned them together there. And Acts 19:19, it talks about that. And it says, as they burned all those books, that it was worth more than 50,000 pieces of silver. These were people that had come from a place that was very dark and very pagan. And God had transformed them. And if you had asked them before they were saved, what do you think God would be able to do in your life? They would not have been able to even describe what the transformation that would take place in their life. It would have been beyond their comprehension to describe the transformation that God was going to do in their life. And it's the same for us. The transformation in their lives was miraculous because we serve a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Think about your life before you got saved. Think about where you were before you became a Christian, before you gave your life to the Lord, before you understood that you were a sinner and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then think about where you are today and think about the great transformation that has taken place in your life. And it blows our mind that where God has brought us. When I got saved as an 11-year-old boy, I never thought that one day I would pastor a church somewhere. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or that we can think. But this is not only, look at the end of verse number 20. It's not only theoretical, pie in the sky, you know, well, I wish this and I hope this. No, what does it say in verse 20? Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul brings it back to the real life. It's not just theoretical, but it's according to the power that worketh in us. The Holy Spirit is already living within us, and there's a power that's already at work within us. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul brings it back down to the realistic and the reality here. Okay? The way that God does this, the way that God does this work in your life is according to the Holy Spirit that's already dwelling within you. It's a reality. It's not just a hope or a wish. Those things can really happen. Ephesians 1:19 and 20, it says this, And what is the great? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So again, if you remember when we preached on that, to usward, that power, God's great power, is now focused upon us. Okay, that's what that means, to usward. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this same great power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is now focused upon you and I. And that same great power now comes to pass in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit that lies within us, that lives within us. And Paul says, look, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that you can ask and anything that you can think, according to the power that's already in you, according to the Holy Spirit that already dwells within you. So when you start to think about, God, I would like you to do this in my life. And not as a greedy thing, not as something, as James warns us, that we can consume it upon our own lust, but something that is a godly desire. Lord, I'd like you to use our family to be able to see other people saved. God, I'd like you to use our church to be able to transform this community for Christ. Whatever you can think of, God can do exceeding abundantly beyond that. God can do even more than that. And so the question this morning is this: what are we asking God to do? Are we limiting God? Are we asking God to do something big? And so we see the power that God has that is beyond our comprehension. No matter what we think or what we ask, God is able to do more than that. But then not only does he talk about God's power, but he talks about God's glory in verse 21. He says, not only does God have power beyond comprehension, but God has glory without end. Unto him, he says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul ends his prayer by saying, God will receive everlasting glory in the church. God will receive everlasting glory in the church. Now, if you're a born-again believer this morning, you know this, that you and I, we should glorify God personally. In our personal lives, we should glorify God. God should receive glory from our lives through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And if you're born again this morning and God has changed your life, then God will receive the glory from that, because he is the one that did it. We are not able to save ourselves. We were unable to change ourselves. But Christ saved us and Christ changed us. And God receives the glory for that. And the point is this: we should not try to keep it for ourselves. When someone says to you, well, you know, there's just something different about you, you shouldn't say, well, that's because I'm a great person. No, it's because of what God has done in my life. Or maybe someone that you knew whenever you were in high school, or maybe when you were in uni, and they say, wow, you've really changed. You've really changed. You're really different from the person that I used to know. Well, we give the glory to God. We don't keep the glory for ourselves. Well, you know, I went through a self-help program and I just became to believe in myself. No, we give the glory to the Lord. Okay, God should receive glory from our personal lives. But also we should glorify God publicly, is what he's saying. Unto him be glory in the church. If our church is going to glorify God, then we as individuals must glorify God. And then publicly, our church together must glorify God. When we gather together as a church body, we should glorify the Lord. As Brother Sam prayed, this church, it's not about any one of us, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me standing up here to preach. It's not about Brother Christian standing up here to play the music. It's not about Brother Zach praying for the offering or Brother Sam reading the scripture. It's about bringing glory to the Lord. It's not about us. The church is not about us as individuals, but it's about the Lord. And when we gather together, he should be glorified. When outsiders come in, whenever we have visitors to the church, people who've never been here before, people who've never attended our church before, they should not look in and see a group of people who are constantly bickering and fighting with each other. They should not look in and see people who are unable to get along. They shouldn't look in and see a lot of people in competition with one another. You know that if you go out to the high street, like we go out to the high street and invite people to church, there's a lot of people that have impressions or opinions about churches that they've never even been to. Well, what do you think about this church? Or what do you think about that church? Or do you know this church? Oh, yeah, I know that church. I know what goes on at that church. That church is a mess. Those people can't get along. What happens within the four walls of the church has a way of seeping out into the community, and people find out about it and people know about it. And the question is this: does the church glorify God? Is the church unified and moving together and seeking to serve the Lord and seeking to impact the community for Jesus Christ? Or does the church have a reputation for bickering and infighting and trying to one-up each other all the time? What does the church have a reputation for? Because Paul says here, look, the church is supposed to glorify God. When people look at the church is supposed to glorify God. The church should make people say, hey, I'd like to know the God that they know. I'd like to have what they have. Not like, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have any part of that. The church should glorify God. Go to 1 Peter 2:9. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes and says this: but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay? Peculiar does not mean weird. Okay? Peculiar just means different, set apart, set aside. Okay? You're a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are we supposed to do? What is our lifestyle, the way we live? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into light. That's what our life should do. When people look at you as a believer, what should your life say? Your life should read as praises to God. They should look at you and say, wow, his God must be something else because he's different. Not he's peculiar, weird, but he's different. There's something different about him. The God he serves must be a great God because there's something different about him. He says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us from darkness to light. What is that? That is glorifying God. If someone looks at you and they praise God for you, that's bringing glory to God. And so our church, as believers, as that holy priesthood, we should glorify God. And then what does it say? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We should glorify God personally. We should glorify God publicly. And we should also glorify God perpetually. The church will glorify God throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The word ages means time periods, and we've talked about it before. We had the Old Testament, and now we're in New Testament times. We had times in the Old Testament where God dealt in different ways, but everyone has always been saved by faith the same way, but there's God works in different ways in different time periods. But Paul says, across all of those ages, across all those different times, that the church should bring glory to God, world without end. Amen. Not only will we glorify God now, but we will glorify God for all eternity. When we get to heaven, when you and I, when we get to heaven, and we are gathered around the throne in his presence, we will continue to glorify him as the one who purchased our salvation. We will continue to praise him as the one who purchased our salvation. And we will glorify him for all eternity. Look at Ephesians 2:7. Paul talks about this. He talks about God's working in our life, okay? In verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he says, in the ages to come, in eternity to come, God is going to show the riches of his grace to us in his kindness through Christ. And in turn, in those same ages to come? Is he showing us the riches of his praises, or the riches of his glory, or riches of his grace? We are in turn going to praise him. And he's going to show us his kindness, and we're going to glorify him. And he's going to show us his kindness, and we're going to glorify him. Because the church is set aside as the bride of Christ. And we will bring glory and honor to him for all of eternity. So we see, first of all, that God has got power without comprehension. We see that he will receive glory without end. And it's clear from this passage, it's clear from this text, that what Paul is trying to not only praise the Lord and give all the glory to him, but he's also trying to encourage the Ephesians, hey, you need to do the same thing. You need to praise the Lord and you need to give all of the glory to him. Paul tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do more than you can even imagine. Paul brings it very down to a very practical level when he says this, when he's able to do above all that we ask. He brings it down to a very practical level. He says, God is able to do all and even more than you ask. So the question is this, what are you asking God for? What do you ask the Lord for? And again, it's not about asking him for things that are greedy and the things that are just lustful. But what are you asking God to do in your life? Do you think small thoughts for God? Or do you dream big dreams for God? Are you asking God to do something very small? Or are you asking God to do something enormous? God is able to exceed all of our expectations. So here's the questions. Do you have low expectations or do you have high expectations? Are we content that God would just, you know, God has given us a church and we're very grateful for the church that God has given us. And we all gather here and we all worship together and we have a good group of people. We have around 30 to 35 people almost every Sunday. And that's good enough for us. And we're happy with that. Or do we want to see the church grow? We want to continue to reach more people for Christ. We want to see this church become a place where God can not only impact our lives, but impact this entire community. Do we dream small dreams for the Lord, or do we dream big dreams for the Lord? Do we think small things for God, or do we think big things for God? Go to James chapter 4, verse 2. When I started studying this, it was very convicting because I had to think, as someone who's leading a congregation, do I have little dreams for God or do I have big dreams for God? Do I ask God for little things or do I ask God for big things? James writes this about us asking. He says this in verse 2. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not because you ask not. He's indicting them for the things that they want to have. Instead of asking God for them, they try to go and take it from their brother or take it from someone else. He says, you kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You're trying to get the things you want, but you're going about it the wrong way. He says this, you have not because you ask not. And then he says this, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So the key here is that we should ask for things that are pleasing to God, not something that is a selfish desire, not something that we would consume upon our own lusts. I'm not asking God for a brand new sports car, okay? Because that's just a lustful thing, something I consume upon my own lust. But the point I want to make here is this morning, he says, you have not because you ask not. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or even conceive in our minds. And yet we have not because we ask not. God can do it. It's not a problem of inadequacy. It's not a problem that God is not able to fulfill it. God can do it. But are we even asking? Are we even asking? And when we do ask, are we only asking something very small? Are you limiting what God can do in your life by limiting what you want Him to accomplish through you? God wants to do something amazing, but do you want Him to do something amazing? God wants to use you to do something great for Him, but do you want to do something great for Him? God wants to do something through you, but do you want Him to do something through you? On a personal level, when it comes to glorifying God, are you bringing glory to God? Do I glorify God with my life? Do I glorify God with the things that I do? By limiting what you, on a personal level, on a corporate level, is our church bringing glory to God? God gets glory because He saved us and transformed us, but do we actively seek to glorify Him through our deeds? Or do people look at me and say, well, I don't think a Christian should do that. And sometimes people have weird ideas about what Christians should do, but there are some things that Christians very clearly should not do. Am I doing those things and bringing God into disrepute, or am I bringing glory to God? When people look at our church, do they see a unified group of people who love the Lord, first of all, and love one another after that? Or do they see a fragmented church with people constantly in competition? I think at the moment, our church has a very good spirit and a very good attitude, and I think we're headed in the right direction, and we put the Lord first, and we love the Lord, and we love other people. When there's a visitor, I see different people going around and talking to them and showing the love of Christ to them. And I think overall, right now, our church has a very good spirit. And I think in its 2-year lifespan, that's what it's always had. But are we going to keep that going forward? Are we going to stay unified? Are we going to give glory to the Lord? Is He going to receive, when one day when we stand before the Lord as members of Community Baptist Church, is He going to receive glory from the testimony of this church or not? Paul says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 115, verse 1. He said this, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. The psalmist said, look, it's not about us, not unto us. I don't get the glory because I get to stand up here and preach. We don't get the glory because we've been redeemed and we've been saved and we've been chosen in Christ before the world began. The glory is not ours, but unto the Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, and Paul ends his prayer with this time of adoration. He says, God has power beyond comprehension. Whatever you can think about in your mind, God can do more. And so what are you asking God to do in your life? And not only that, God will get glory without end. For all eternity, we will glorify the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless the time we've had together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this time together, Lord. And it really is, it's very humbling to know that You will receive glory for all time, Lord. And that You desire to receive glory through our church and from our church.